I'd like to just read a word from Colossians to you tonight out of the first chapter and the 13th verse. And it says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We left off right between the half of the regeneration experience, the born-again experience, because water and the Spirit are necessary for the born-again experience. I want to tell you that the reason why there's a veil there is because the Bible says that when you cross that threshold and God accepts you as His child by His mighty, holy, powerful Spirit, we are sealed until the day of redemption. When you cross on over, when He has delivered you from the power of darkness, which is from the tabernacle on out, the world of darkness, and translates you into the world of His light, that veil is to seal you in and you can never go back out. That veil is there to seal the light of the Holy Spirit in and in the hearts of those that are there. Jesus said, human beings give good gifts to their children. But if a son asks for the Holy Spirit, he shall be given. Note the son. There is a transformation that takes place when God accepts us as His child and we cross on over, just like you do when you die. Your body stays on here and you cross on over into the world you've always belonged to, a world that He has sealed you into, a world that is yours. The holy place is a whole new dimension, different than anything else in our spiritual experience, in our walk with God. But you cannot come into that place without coming through the altar of sacrifice. Without coming through Jesus, He is the door. He is the entrance. None of these other beautiful inheritance reserved for us in Christ can ever be ours unless we come through the door, wash at the lavers we saw this morning, and be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now this morning we said that the holy place represented the kingdom, was the kingdom of His Son. So He has now translated us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of His dear Son. All kinds of revolutionary things take place there. Now I'm not going to repeat, but we looked at it through a lens of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment for ministry, and the commitment that has to take place before He'll accept you as a son. There's a contract that has to take place. The truth of the matter is that we are going to step into the holy place in our experience with God. So remember, I'm going to be going back and forth from Moses' tabernacle to our life and to the future. And you just have to stay with me because I like to go back and forth. There are things that have to do with that moment that are in the future that I bring in here so you can see it. And then there's things from the past. And that's what scribes do. They give to you from the old and from the new. And that's how we perceive information. That's how God speaks to us. So I'd like to dive right in here, but I want you to be in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means that there is a world just above yours that's just very real. It's the world of God's Spirit. But just let God get a hold of you tonight and just let Him take you along, because we're going to deal with some things that I don't want you putting your hands up and say, oh no, Lord, not this, okay? When we deal with this thing, remember that I'm preaching on the kingdom. I'm not preaching on salvation here. We've already dealt with that. So, here is the holy place. We're moving into the holy place. There's three pieces of furniture in the holy place. We're only going to start with one tonight, but I'm going to refer to all three of them so you know what it's all about. So these three pieces of furniture in the holy place are the table of showbread, the golden altar of incense, and the seven-cup candlestick. These are the three items, and very appropriate as to why they're in the holy place and nowhere else and not in the outward court. The table of showbread, I'm just going to give you a quick glance at it. It was a table made of gold, and on it were two rows of cakes of bread, and they were normally just round pieces, and they were stacked six high, and two rows make 12 of them. Then it was sprinkled with pure frankincense, which is a frankincense that was taken as a gum. It was passed through fire, and that is very important. It was passed through fire for the purification of it, and it was sprinkled around, not on the bread, but around the bread and in between the rows, and it had to always be there. Now, the purpose of the table of showbread, we'll understand. We'll get to that tomorrow morning, but that's what it was all about, and the priest ate from that, and that's all you need to know for now. The golden altar of incense is where we actually are today, prophetically, in the tabernacle of Moses. And so that is very beautiful. It's a place where there was coals of fire that, again, had to be lit with the fire that God provided. It was a divine and heavenly fire that was brought down that consumed the sacrifice, and we've dealt with all that before. It's that same fire that lights the candlestick, the same fire that lights the coals. And those coals, they would pour incense, and there would be like a cloud that filled the place with an essence or with a fragrance that was very beautiful. And there was a cloud. Once we come in as children to God, there is a cloud that covers. It's necessary for what we're going to see happens here. Then there's the 7-cup candlestick. And this was made of pure beaten gold, and it had 7 branches and bowls shaped like almonds and knobs and flowers on it. And these 6 branches and 1 center stem is how it was made. These lamps were to be dressed and lit every morning and evening. And when I say dressed, it's the same word that is used in Matthew 25 when the virgins trimmed their lamps. When they trimmed the wick, and I have no time to go into the meaning of all this because it's all so big. But the trimming of the wick means that the oil gets low. And when the oil gets low, the fire makes charcoal out of your wick and begins to consume the wick. That is why when God uses you and when you are serving God, if you don't stay anointed, it's going to consume you little by little until it eventually destroys. You don't want the fire burning the wick. You want the fire burning the oil. The wick is just something that transmits the oil. So we have to depend on the anointing of the Holy Spirit continuously in our life for everything that we do, even your job, even recovering from a tragedy, even going through sorrow and problems in our life. You have to stay anointed. And what happened with these 10 virgins, 5 were not wise. They ran out of what? Oil. And so when the Lord came, He came for those who had extra oil, those who preserved their own anointing. And I'd like to just stop here and just say, we have to have our own oil. And that oil of anointing, believe it or not, refers to the intimate knowledge of God. God didn't intimately know them, and they didn't give themselves intimately to be known to Him. You see, there's that interchange where you have walked with God, talked with God. He has gotten to know you, all your faults, all your defects. Listen to this. The holy place is the place of truth. The holy place is the place where you walk with God. God unveils Himself and shows you who He really is. And you have to show Him who you are. I'm going to make a statement that might surprise you. You will only know as much of God as you allow Him to know of you. As we walk with the Lord in the holy place, there's no way back. That's why He seals it. The Holy Spirit seals it unto the day of redemption, because a lot of people want out when you figure out what's happening there. But after it begins to work on you, you realize how beautiful it is and you want more of it. And you want to keep moving forward till you get to the place of the holiest of all for the Ark of the Covenant. The beauty of the Lord is so great. What you get to know about God is so awesome. That's why at the labor you had to be washed from all the mentality of the world, because the mentality of the world puts a facade on us. Don't show people what you really are. Just show them what you want them to know. And so we hide. We hide behind everything. We don't even like this information generation because everybody knows everything. They spy on you from every angle that there is, on your phone, on everything you do. Everybody knows everything. As you allow yourself to be known, as you expose your heart to God, as you allow Him to know you, the Holy Spirit has to be present. If the Holy Spirit's not present, then you expose yourself to God. Somebody will find out something about you. Next thing you know, we've got a problem in the church. Because the church doesn't have what the Holy Spirit has. And that is the covering from the altar of incense. That cloud that covers. Love covers a multitude of sin. God exposes only to Himself so that He can expose Himself to us. He does not expose us to other people. He knows what people do. He said He didn't even expose Himself to people because He knew people's hearts. He knew what they would do with that. And so this is what we need to understand, that in that holy place, when we are born again, we are born into an area that totally changes your walk with God. It's no longer before you can come whenever you want to, come once a year, put your hand on the land, do whatever you want, live out there. But when you make a commitment with God, there's no return. God is the person that when you make a commitment, He says, even to your hurt, I want you to keep it. Now, fortunately, this is not a commitment to our hurt. This is a commitment to the glory of God seen in our life. These are the sons of God that the whole world is crying out for. And Paul says that the world cries out and groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for those that have the maturity, the image, and the glory of God on their life. And those are the people that he takes through the holy place into the holiest of all. And when they come out with the glory of God on their life, and tremendous things happen in their life. So it's well worth it. I'm glad he sealed us so we can't go back. Amen. The holy place was lit or illuminated by a special light. The light from the outside couldn't come in. This veil was in such a way that when the priest came in, they had to go through one veil after another, so that no light from the outside could come in. And that light doesn't come out, and that light stays in. And that light was a combination of the fire that God lit from heaven, and it was a pure oil that they were to make representing the Holy Spirit. It was a type of the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here's the combination that we saw this morning. And that combination we'll find in the candlestick and the light thereof. And the priests were given to trim those lamps and prepare them every morning, light them with God's fire, make sure they were full of oil, and make sure that the altar of incense put out that cloud. So while there was this interchange of hearts that open up to one another in spirit and in truth, which the Father is looking for, according to John 4, when he met the woman at the well, he said, the Father seeketh such as worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth means that you can't lie to God. And too many times we come to church and we sing things that aren't true. But, you know, we need to learn how to be truthful with God, because we are in a place that's holy. That's why they call it the holy place. It means it's, that place is for real. Okay, that's what it means. It doesn't mean any pure. It doesn't mean a perfect. It doesn't mean that you have to be holier than thou. It just means that place is for real. Okay, we don't play with God anymore. You don't just live from a distance. This thing is for real. You've committed your life to God. He has committed his life to you. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. There's two best things that will ever happen in your life. One is when you have a real experience at the brazen altar with God and identify with Jesus Christ, and you're accepted in the Beloved. And the next best decision you can make is when you commit your life to God. Walk through the threshold. You're invited as a son of God. You're accepted as a child of God. You're embraced by God as his own child. You're given a name by him. And now the Holy Ghost takes over your life and begins a process to make you just like God. So this light was the only light that illuminated that place. Now, let me take you to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, and you will see there that says, this is the condemnation, that light has come to where? The world. But the world could not receive that light. This light cannot leave the holy place. It's only for the children of God. Why? Because, Colossians 1:3, we have been translated. You have to be delivered from the power of darkness first. And we have to be translated into the kingdom of light, because now something takes place. For the first time, you, as a child of God, can stand the light, you want the light, and you can handle that light. Whereas you couldn't before, because John, in chapter 3, around verse 17 and 18 and 19, said this is the condemnation, that light came to the world, but the world would not receive that light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But he said, those that love the light come to the light. They know their deeds are evil. They want God to know it. God made a transformation by his Spirit in us to where we want to be known by God as we really are. Something mysteriously took place within us because we are children of the light. We've been translated into light. God put his light in us. He put a new heart in us. He put a heart that's not of flesh. It's not hard as stony. It's a heart that now wants to be like God. I don't know why, but it wants to be like God. And we end up praying many times in our life, Lord, make me more like you. Every time he reveals something beautiful to you about himself, say, Lord, I want to be just like you. Because light has entered into our spirit. We've been translated into the world of light, and we are now belonging to God. And that is a very beautiful experience in our life. It is an experience that can only happen for those that cross that threshold and can go back, made a commitment with God, and now he puts his spirit within you. He puts his light within you. Remember, God is light. There's no variableness at all. God is light. He is an awesome light. Everything is pure. Everything is apparent. Everything is transparent before Him. Nothing can hide before Him. Nothing can be covered over because He sees everything. So, strangely enough, we have to wash ourselves from the mentality of the world, which is hide and guard and pretend, and we have to walk into a whole new kingdom. We have to walk into the kingdom of God. We have to walk into a kingdom of light. We've made that transition. We walk in there now. We allow the light of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how God does it. I don't know what He uses to do it. I just know that He does. This divine light represents the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer for three purposes. Number one, for empowering to live a life like God requires. You cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, to empower and equip the believer for ministry unto the Lord and unto the people. That's what we covered this morning. Number three, to illuminate and reveal the nature of oneself and of God, so that we know Him as we are known. The Lord told Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they might receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's a tremendous scripture. He says to the Corinthians in his first book, the fourth chapter and the fifth verse, therefore judge nothing before their time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light, understand this, both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of every heart. This scripture right here refers to those who have entered into the holy place. Because now He's put His light within you. You want His light. He exposes who He is. He begins to reveal to you His beautiful and awesome nature. And He begins to work in us to make us like Him. Meanwhile, you have to stay open, wide open for Him to see you. Our first reaction, obviously, is going to be, I'm really uncomfortable with this. It's not a course I've charted before. I've been in the world for so long, and the world mindset is with me so long, I'm having a little bit of difficulty with this thing. But that's why Paul penned to them this word. We have been translated from darkness into light, but one day God is going to make transparent all the secrets of men's heart. But don't let your heart fail over that, because I'm going to finish the verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, for the Lord, when He comes, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of every person's heart. Then, when God reveals the counsels of every person's heart, when God makes you wide open, when God shows everything, it says, then each one's praise will come from God. God doesn't strip us. God doesn't open us up. God doesn't expose us to do something evil with us. God exposes us to give praise. In 2nd book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This light not only exposes what's in us, but reveals to us and exposes the heart of His beautiful Son. God opens the eyes of our understanding. In that light, you can see different than you ever saw before. It's a different light. It's the light of the Holy Spirit. You'll read your Bible, and the Bible will become different than any Bible you ever read before, not because you changed the translation, but because God speaks to you and shows you what that really means and what He's really saying to you. Opening the eyes. That is light. That's why it was illuminated that way. That's why the cloud was there to cover. That's why the altar of incense. And so in Ephesians 1, verse 18, it says, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, that's an intimate word, what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not only is He going to expose us, but He is going to begin to reveal to you everything that He has prepared for you. Everything that He prepared for His Son to inherit is for us. In the end, honor, glory, dominion, authority, everything He planned for us from the beginning is going to be ours. A will has been written and signed in blood, and no one can revoke it. Paul says that God is going to open the eyes of our understanding and we're going to begin to understand the hope of glory that awaits us, the transformation that's going to take place in our heart. And as we become more and more like God, more filled with the Holy Ghost, more dynamic in our service and in our worship to God, something takes place. I'd like to speak of why seven lamps on the candlestick. The candlestick was a type of the seven churches. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. It represented the seven spirits of the Lord. And it manifests and reveals the light and power and the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the outer court revealed the person of Christ and His work. The holy place is going to reveal to you the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. The inner sanctuary, the holiest of all, is going to reveal to us the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring to our mind and heart the full revelation of the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All His works, what He does, who He is, will be revealed, the seven spirits of the Lord. Also, it is a prophetic symbol of the seven future restorative revivals after the early church age. So if we have time tonight, I'd like to finish at the very end looking at this holy place candlestick through the prism of the prophetic restoration revivals that actually began in 1900 with the Wales revival. But anyway, going back now, because we're not looking at it through that prism, we're looking at it through a personal prism right now. When I look at this, I mentioned that one of the things was the seven spirits of the Lord. Now, let me somehow bring a little bit of understanding on that. We can't dwell on it too much. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candle lamps. That means that each church in Asia was a candlestick. So when we talk about the candlestick, when we talk about this item or furniture in the holy place, we are actually speaking of the church as one thing. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 5, verse 6, it said, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, many people have asked about these seven spirits. I'd like to direct you to Isaiah, the prophecy, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now we know who we're talking about here. He was prophesying about Jesus. And he was saying here, verse 2, he will have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. That's seven spirits of the Lord that dwelt in Christ. When we are in the holy place, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the sevenfold spirits of God to our heart. We'll be walking in them. We'll be moving in them. We will be knowing them. He is going to reveal Himself to you. I just want to tell you that there's going to be a revelation of God to you as you have entered as a child of God and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or received the infilling, should I say, of the Holy Spirit, and you were made a child of God. You were born into the kingdom of God. You come into the light of God. He's going to reveal the seven spirits of the Lord. And one thing I will tell you, the seven spirits that were in Jesus, because it says the whole Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ Jesus. He was full of the Spirit, went around doing good. That has to do a lot with the ministry that we will have toward God and toward man. When we were singing the songs we were this morning, I am sure at some moments you could feel that anointing just began to move upon you. And either your arms went up or your spirit went up and there was contact with God for a minute, and you were allowed by the Holy Spirit to minister to God. And that is a beautiful thing. We as children of God can now minister to our Father. We can now minister to our Savior. The whole direction has changed in our life. It's not all about me, and I. Now all about Him. And so we minister His needs. We minister to His saints' needs. We minister to the church's needs. There's a whole change that takes place. Jesus said, it's not so in my kingdom. It's not who's going to be the greatest and who I'm going to put in second command and third command. That's not so. He said, with men, you sit at the table and you serve the greatest. In my kingdom, you know, the greatest serves everybody else. That's how it works. And God says in order to serve Him, we have to have the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of power. And one thing that's missing in the church that God is going to bring for those children of God when the move of God breaks out upon the world, one thing more that's going to happen upon us is the last one, which is the fear of the Lord. That's one of the spirits that brings upon us a reverential fear of God. It doesn't mean that we're afraid of Daddy God. No, it just means that we respect Him in the way we dress, the way we talk, how we approach His throne. We don't just come in glibly into church. We come and we worship God with awe, with awesome wonder, because He is so great in who He is. And as a child of God, allowed to have the privilege of being that close to His presence and to His glory, I come softly, I come reverently, I come before Him knowing that He is an awesome God. And I'm just a speck of dust He created on earth, that He is allowed to be like Him, and He has allowed me to be full of His Spirit. And God wants us to be so full of His Spirit that we will not lack for anything that's in this world. I mean, not lack for absolutely anything that's in this world. If you're down, He's the lifter of the head. If you're broken, He will mend you. If you're grieving, He will heal you. If you're sick, He will heal you. If there's something in your life that's not right, He'll do a creative miracle. He'll give you a new knee, new leg, new shoulder, whatever needs to be done. He's an awesome God. Every revival that ever came began with repentance, but you know how it ended? With mighty power, miracle, deliverance from devils, and people set free by the hundreds and thousands and sometimes millions. Hallelujah. God doesn't look down from His holiest of all place to His own beautiful children that are in His kingdom, serving and loving Him, and suddenly something took place in their life that had to take place because God orders all things in our life, and suddenly there's a gaping hole in your spirit. And you're saying, my God, what happened to me? Everything was going so beautiful. Everything was going so right. We're just serving You. And suddenly, this tragedy in my life, and we cannot understand that. We can't wrap ourselves around pain. We don't have that capacity. But the God whose Son has the capacity to suffer like no one else, because Isaiah said He's a man known for sorrows and for suffering. And He knows what it is for you when you are suffering too. That's why Jesus stood up in the temple and He read out of the book of Isaiah. And He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of God, that He might be glorified. God looks down from His holy place to His beautiful children down there and sees them suffering. And the Lord says, the anointing of the Holy Ghost is upon me to heal those who grieve, to touch those whose hearts are broken, to mend those who have come to a place where they don't know how to handle things in their life. He said, I will come and I will do that for them. I will make a hard stone and turn it into a soft, pliable, beautiful vessel. God says that He cares for us.
Yes.
He careth for us.
Yes.
Don't believe for a moment that it's all about God's demands for us. He put more demands on Him for us than He ever will put on us for Him. In that place of intimacy, the beauty is He's not just looking for your defects. He's also looking for your pain. He's looking for your hurt. He's looking for the things you're missing in your life. Because what's missing in your life, He's going to make up for. He is the God of handicapped people. God hasn't quit doing that. The proof of it is that when God shows up on the scene on every revival, cripples start walking, wheelchair people start coming out of their chairs. It's a time of deliverance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Ghost breaks through on the church. And people start coming every night, every day. They can't have enough of God. And God begins to deliver, set free. Praise the Lord. We're sitting on the verge of another major worldwide revival where God is going to be doing this for all of His people. The lame will leap, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. The prophets have prophesied that. Young people filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed from day one, privileged to know the Lord of glory, privileged to know everything that God has to give to us. God is not going to leave you this way. God is not going to leave you in the condition that you are. God is going to intervene for your life. Yes, sooner than later. And I believe that even as we speak tonight, the Holy Spirit will be working among you. Yes. He will be doing a work. And God, like I said this morning, does things so silently you're not even aware He was there. God does things so beautifully and so quietly and so inconspicuously that you have no idea He was even there and did it until after it's done. He's an awesome God. He loves you. He cares for you. When He brought you in to be His child, He's not just sealing you by His Spirit unto the day of redemption so that you can't run away. It's so that every demon in hell can't come in. Nothing can enter that place because demons hate light. That's why it says that those that belong to Him can't stand the light. But those that are of the light, those that have been translated into the light, love the light and run toward the light. And they don't care that their deeds might be known. They don't care that they must be transparent. God wants truth from us. When the Holy Spirit begins to move and you're hurting inside, don't pretend like nothing's happening. Tell God you're hurting. If you're angry with God, when you're praising among the people, it would be much better in the presence of God, not to lie to Him and to tell Him, I'm mad with you. You just messed my life up. I don't understand why you did this to me. I don't understand why I was born with this handicap. I don't understand why that accident happened. I don't understand why tragedy struck. I don't understand why I can't seem to fulfill the dream that I have. I don't understand why you took a love out of my life. I don't understand anything. Do you know what that's going to do? That's going to draw the Holy Spirit towards you like a magnet. He's going to say, I think you need some fixing, and I'm going to fix you right now. You see, that's anointing that's flowing into you. I said the Holy Spirit knows. He knows you. He knows your heart. He can feel your pain. He can feel your sorrow. He can feel your joy. He knows when we're smart alecky, and He knows when we're happy. Because the holy place is a place of intimacy. Jesus said to the foolish ones, you can't come in here because during the time of life I gave you, you didn't let me know you. You didn't let me reveal myself to you and you didn't reveal yourself to me. Honey, the best thing you can do when you're hurting is run up to the altar, tell God, and just fall on Him because He's the only one that can fix you. If you're trying to fix yourself, you're going to last a lifetime and have just nothing but bitterness and hopelessness and everything else that will ever come upon any human being. Just let God do what He's great at because He is the healer. He is the restorer. He said, the Holy Spirit has anointed me. Let Him do it. Let the one who is anointed to do that do what He does so good. The Holy Spirit is in that place, lighting up that place. He is present all the time. Do you realize that you are not the only one that's been sealed in there? You have been sealed in there with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said will never leave you. Because you can't leave that place, nor forsake you. So you're in the same house together. I just want to tell you right now that He is the one that is closer to you when you don't feel Him than when you're aware of Him. When somebody's having a problem in church, Pastor, you correct me if I'm wrong. I'll stand to be corrected. Do people come to church when they're not doing well? Or is their idea to stay away from church? It's the very opposite that will heal you. The more we run away from the person we think put that pain in us, the longer it's going to take for God to heal us because we don't let ourselves be healed. Let me say something tonight that might shock you. Let yourself be healed. Let yourself be loved. Do you know why God puts a moon in our nights? Do you know what a moon stands for? When we're going through the darkest hour of our night, there is a light that will shine in that darkness. A silvery light that will let you know just enough so that you don't fall, you don't stumble, and you don't get bitter, resentful, and get lost from God. There is a light that shines in darkness. He will show us the treasures of darkness. When you're at the darkest hour of your life, that's when the Holy Spirit will reveal to you many of the things as to why those things took place. Haven't you noticed that all of us, when we're going through a moment of darkness in our life, the first thing we do is ask why? Without the light of the moon, without a light that shines in darkness, there's no answer to your why. But God is going to answer. It's going to happen in a dream. Job says that God speaks to all men everywhere and seals His instructions in our dream, and no one's even aware He did it. You're going to wake up one morning and you're just not going to have the problem anymore and not know why. God doesn't always want us flippant and doing great. Sometimes a work has to be done in our life to identify us to what God has as a nature. The hardest thing in the world is when you've made a commitment to God and He's blessed you and He's anointed you and He's opened doors for you and He has allowed you to work and to do things, let's say for a church or for something else, and then suddenly God removes that. God has pauses. You know what makes beautiful music? Pauses. Pianissimos, soft, crescendos, loud and beautiful. So our life has to have all of that. So don't worry when God says no. He's making you into His image. Don't worry when you were so useful to a church and suddenly God stops that and now you're sitting on a bench all by yourself with nothing to do. Because that's when God has you for Himself. When you come out, you're going to be 10 times more useful than you ever were before. Because now you're walking in a totally different dimension, dependent on Him. Before you worked from your abilities, now you're working from His abilities. That is the holy place. It's an awesome place. It's a place where we meet with God. It's a place that's beautiful. Now, the candlestick represents the Holy Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit. Remember that when Jesus came, there was no church. You know that. The church really didn't start until the day of Pentecost. Isn't that right? And so the candlestick represents the church, as we read in the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit birthed the church. So the candlestick in the tabernacle of Moses spiritually was fulfilled after Jesus left and Pentecost started and the church was birthed. You see, that's what the candlestick represents. It was totally fulfilled. It was a type and symbol in the days of Moses. It was just an artifact. It was spiritually fulfilled at Pentecost. It was restored again in 1900. So now it's the third artifact, the third furniture that we're dealing with. And it's prophetic and historic fulfillment of this golden lampstand in church history began once again. The Holy Spirit began to manifest His power. And there's something peculiar about the lampstand that was different than any other. And I'll tell you what it is. It had 7 lamps. So you know what happened in 1900? We've had 7 consecutive renewal revivals after the major initiation. And I'm going to tell you about them. And it will take us to right where we are today. You want to hear about it? This mighty move of God began in 1900, made an impact in the world through the army of ministers that were sent out. In 1900, we've heard of Azusa Street, right? That revival had its main initiation at the beginning, and then after that, it just had renewals, 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 renewals. There's been 7 of them. The mighty move of God began to impact the world. I believe it became the first of 7 major restoration renewals or great awakenings, as some people have called them. The baptism of power and of gifts of the Spirit were restored to the church. The Holy Spirit came upon all denominations, all people of all genders, all ages, and all nationalities. God was renewing and restoring the lost candlestick experience, the light and power and gifts of operation, the knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit. What was called the Welsh Revival broke out by Welsh-speaking settlers in Pennsylvania in late 1904. By 1905, local revivals blazed in places like Brooklyn, Michigan, Denver, Nebraska, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Taylor University, Yale University, Asburg College, and Wilmore in Kentucky. Billy Sunday, who became a key figure about this time, preached to more than 100 million people and was estimated that 1 million were converted to Christ. Then it continued with Azusa Street Revival in 1906 by William J. Seymour. After many months of concentrated prayer, it began in a Methodist church as well at 312 Azusa Street, where daily meetings continued for 3 years. Eventually, it reached the world in what we call the Pentecostal move. This great awakening affected millions around the world. Let me tell you, this morning we were talking about being impacted by the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Ghost and power and fire anoints us for the ministry unto the people. I'm telling you, out of that revival, the candlestick so lit up the world that people from all over the place would give their life to God. Some of them left for India, Africa, all over the world as missionaries without an organization to send them, without a penny to their name. Just believing God, they were so alive with God that they'd just go out. And many were missionaries around the world. Some died, some lived, but they brought people to Christ all over the world. This is what the holy place is about. This is what the candlestick is about. This is what it will do when the Holy Ghost begins to move. This is what's going to happen with people. They're going to be ignited with a fire they've never known in their life before. Some of you that have never hoped to do more than to go to work and come back at home are going to end up in some nation of the world being in Christ to them, having power and seeing miracles and deliverances, and you thought your life was over. It doesn't take God but a second to ignite a fire. If all there's left of you is gas, that makes a quicker lighting fire. If you think your life is so wasted that all there is fumes, that's what goes up first. God will ignite you in such a way that your family members won't even know what happened. It can happen overnight. Suddenly you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Something happens with you. He ignites His fire inside of you. Next thing you know, you just want to serve Him around the world. Many other renowned men and women like Evan Roberts of Wales, Billy Sunday, Stephen Jeffries, Howard Carter, Harold Horton, William Burton, and many others were used to fulfill the prophetic restoration of the first lamp of the seven on the candlestick. The baptism and power and gifts of the Spirit were restored to the church once again, and the Holy Spirit came upon all denominations, and every one was turned to God with all of their heart in a most unusual and mighty way, and they saw the operation of the Holy Spirit at a level that it's never seen before. About the time that one died down, another one began. The second great renewal revival, restoring another lamp of the candlestick, began again with signs and wonders and healings and creative miracles, fulfilling the prophetic restoration of the second lamp of the seven on the candlestick. Women and men of God appeared on the scene like Maria Woodworth Eder, Amy Simple McPherson, John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Price, and many other mighty men and women of God. As time went on, Frank Borum and Amy Carmichael, Jowett and Bevington and Donald G. and Oswald Chambers, A.W. Tozer and F.B. Myers of England and a host of others joined by God in this army that went out around the world to ignite the world with the power of the Spirit. About the time that one ended, a few years later, a restoration began for the third lamp on the candlestick. And this restoration revival took place in the post-war, World War II, in 1947 and onward. And it was called the Latter Rain Move, which began in Saskatchewan, Canada, and spread to the U.S. and out through the world. A host of men and women once again were moved by God, and suddenly people that were just everyday people sitting in church became mighty men and women of God, imparted by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The prophetic move was accompanied by an unusual sense of the manifestation of the presence of God. That's the move I came out of. That's the move I knew. Wherever we'd go, there'd be a tremendous manifestation of the presence of God. You couldn't stop people weeping while you were preaching. People begin to meet God. They'd fall out of their chairs everywhere. We've had whole congregations fall out of their chairs. flat out on the ground, weeping before God, having an encounter with their Lord and Savior. A presence of God so thick that no one could move. I remember one day we were in a service in one of our churches in South America. And I came into the church, I went up to the platform, and suddenly something unusual began to happen. I started hearing the word holy, 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 holy. And I looked around to see who was there or what was there. And it just became louder and louder. Next thing I know, I was flat on the ground on the platform, just flat out. I just fell out under the power. And the awesome holiness of God pressed me down. That's why I tell you, the holiness of God is heavy. And it just weighted me down. And all I was saying is, holy, 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 holy. It's all I could say. And God's revealed His holiness to me. I felt like dung before Him. And God didn't want me to feel that way. He kept talking to me that He was going to make me like He is. That's where I began to learn that when He prophesied, "Thou shalt be holy, even as the Lord thy God is holy," that was a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in your life. A couple hours had gone by. I came to my senses and looked around, still on the ground, looked around to where the congregation should be. And every single person in that congregation, over 200 and some people, were flat out on the ground. And you could hear this roar in the building. Holy, 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 from every corner of the place. Puddles of tears everywhere underneath people's faces as the presence of God anointed and filled that place. I noticed that the door, the entry door at the front of the church, I had the pulpit here and the door of entry was back there. It was open at a crack and it kept bothering me. I didn't know why it was open with all this roar of holy, holy, holy inside the church. But I couldn't get up. I could turn around and look, but I couldn't get up. So when I finally signaled to my usher over here, he finally got composed and I asked him to go back there and find out why the door was open. A minute later, he comes back and says, "Pastor, there's somebody lying at the door that didn't make it in." I said, "Well, go out and find out who it is." Out he goes. It turns out to be a man of the world that had never been in a church in his life. That heard the commotion and all these people on the ground shouting, "Holy, holy, holy," and peeked through the door to see what happened, and that was the end of him. When that man got up off the floor, he got up, saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit without anybody ever ministering to him. Amen. When the Holy Ghost moves, he moves. When you enter that holy place of the tabernacle for real, it's just as real as it was when the priest entered in there, and they entered in there with the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes known to you the presence of God. He makes you feel the presence of God. You can actually feel it. I don't know where I got off on that. Oh, I know how. I told you that I was born out of that, and we were talking about the presence of the Lord, and that was just an example I gave you. Okay, so back again in the Restoration Revivals, we're talking here about the third lamp that was restored in consecutive moves of the Spirit. And the latter rain movement was known for the presence of the Lord, like what I was explaining to you. That was very common in their days. Another thing was prophecy. Prophecy was so accurate. They could tell you your whole entire life, what you'd done, where you were born. You stand before one of these ministers of the Lord that were so on fire for God, they could read your life off and then tell you what was wrong with you and fix it right on the spot. It was just a tremendous move of the Spirit. There were such accurate prophecies that every detail of people's relationships and their lives and the time of their life, all of that took place. Untold amount of evangelists appeared on the scene. Such names as William Branham, T.L. Osborne, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Tommy Hicks, Jack Cole, and countless others that were moved by the Holy Ghost in that tremendous revival that went by. And some of you are old enough to remember some of those things. About the time that one died out, not long after that, began a fourth one. God renewing the candlestick. Isn't He awesome? Amen. Following this great latter rain move of God was a fourth revival visitation of signs, wonders, healings, and creative miracles throughout all the earth. And this would fulfill the prophetic restoration of the fourth lamp of the seven that were on the candlestick. It was this time that the great generation of Christian leaders emerged. Billy Bright began the Campus Crusade for Christ. In 1949, the awesome Billy Graham Distinguished Ministry began to be popularized, and evangelical Christianity for a new generation exploded on the scene during the Los Angeles Crusade, sponsored by the Christian Businessmen's Committee. An estimated 180 million people have been affected and attended nearly 400 crusades and millions more viewed on television. This man reached a lot of people for Christ, my wife being one of them.
Amen. Praise
God. God raised up these people. A prayer-based Wheaton College revival in 1950 sparked other college revivals throughout America. Then came people like Kenneth Hagin, the prophet and minister of faith movement of so many people of God. They were raised by God. They have a job to do in the church. They were mighty in doing that. And with them came a host of others in a healing and miracle and manifestation and prophetic. He was trained by fathers that came out of the latter rain move. Each consecutive move is fathered by the ones of the move before. God is awesome in how He does things. At that time, the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International was used of God to bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit to countless people around the world. It just seemed like it was explosive here, there, and everywhere. The Holy Spirit was on fire. It was His day. It was the day of His manifestation. Aren't you glad we live in the day when the candlestick was manifested? It's even gotten better after that, and it's going to get a whole lot better. Then came the fifth major prophetic restoration for the decade or so later. This was fulfilled as the fifth lamp and the candlestick. Beginning in the 1960 revivals in the earth, it was called the Charismatic Renewal. Millions of people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and churches, traditional religious, came alive as they were delivered from the slavery of religious bondage. In Argentina, men like Orville Swindle, Keith Benson, Albert Darling, and many others were used by God, a glorious move of the Holy Spirit that bring countless people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was an awesome move of God. Several encounters with God took place in my life during that time. I will remember that move all my life. In so many countries, including the USA, countless men and women from all denominations were used during these decades to release the baptism of the Holy Spirit to an untold number of believers. In 1960, Dennis Bennett, a rector of the Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California, had a Pentecostal experience, and many in his congregation shared his experience, causing him to be forced to resign. The resulting controversy hit the press. The movement grew to embrace other mainland churches, and clergy began everywhere receiving the Holy Ghost and the Pentecostal experience. These clergymen began holding meetings for seekers and healing services that included praying over and anointing the sick. Imagine the Catholics. The Catholic Charismatic Renewal began in 1967 in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. This Pentecostal renewal spread all around the world. Imagine the Holy Ghost had no problem with Catholics. He just filled them. Priests still dressed in their funny garments, you know, walking around like priests, know what they're doing, full of the Holy Ghost. Most of them so drunk they acted like they'd actually been drinking a little more than they already drank. They'd walk down the aisles, people would fall out of their chairs, begin to get converted and get healed. They know nothing about that. It isn't in their creed. They're not even allowed to read the Bible. When the Holy Ghost moves, there's no impediment. When the Holy Spirit wants to do something, He just takes it. It's like a mighty rushing river that comes in. You get swept up with it.
Yes.
Seven times I've been swept off my feet in rivers that moved around the world. Hallelujah. I just love this. The sixth wave of prophetic restoration came a few years later. Some of you may know about it, some may not. During the late 1960s and early 1970s, a revival of national scope developed and widely publicized. And the reason the church doesn't know about it is because it was outside the church. It was called the Jesus Movement. Hippies, naked people, all kinds of crazy dudes, half of them acting crazier than drunk people because they're on dope and all kinds of stuff. Nobody knows how they ever got converted, but suddenly they got converted. And those people from outside the church, so full of the Holy Ghost and so full of God, would come into churches and make the young people inside the churches come alive because they were just swept into sleepiness by what was going on in the religious media. Let me tell you, the young people that are rebellious today, the young people that don't want to come to church anymore, the young people are sick and tired of being entertained because they can be just as entertained with their iPad at home. When this river hits that's coming now, you're going to see an army of young people on fire like this Jesus movement, taking the power of God to all the nations of the world. Stop worrying about the young people you've cried out to God for. He's heard your prayers. He's heard the prayers of the Holy Spirit through you. He has heard your heart. This river's going to sweep them up off their feet, and they're going to be used by God. They're going to be so alive, they're going to run faster than you can. You're going to have a hard time catching up with them. And some of them are half gone in their brain. God's going to heal their brain. When we get to the last revival on Sunday, I'm going to tell you something about those kind of people. And so this was called the Jesus Movement. It emphasized turning from drugs, sex, and radical politics to taking the Bible for its face value and finding Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Not surprisingly, this revival spread to college campuses because there were young people. It spread to campuses, most notably in 1970, the Asbury College Revival and the Wilmore in Kentucky. Within a week, the revival had spread throughout the entire country. In 1973, I had the privilege of ministering to many of these young people in the Jesus Movement. The presence of the Lord was so unbelievably glorious that in the meetings that lasted for over half a day and most of the night, so many were filled with God and so many were under the power of the presence of God in their life that to this day, they'll call me from other places of the United States, now in their 50s, and still want to talk about the days that we had our meetings together when God met them like they'd never been met before in their life, and all of them were hippies. I remember those days. But let me tell you something about revival. Let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about God using you. You have to learn how to be swept up the river, and you have to learn how to walk when the river dries up and all you've got is a dry riverbed. I've been in 7 revivals, and I've been in 8 in-between revivals when nothing happens. And let me tell you, you need the Holy Ghost more on a dry riverbed than you ever do when He's just doing everything and you yourself are swept with the rest of them and you don't have to do anything. I call it being swept into the ease. Everything becomes easy. You do nothing and everything happens. Oh, but the dry riverbed, it takes hanging on to the Holy Spirit. It takes crying. It takes praying. It takes weeping in the valley of Baca. It's that prepares for the next revival. No dry bed, no floods. Think of that. Because preceding every revival has come a season of dryness where people cry out to God. It's all a work of the Holy Ghost. 7. We're at 7 now. Following the Jesus Movement came the 7th prophetic restoration revival wave with signs, wonders, healings, and creative miracles throughout the earth. These fulfilled what I believe was the last of the 7 lamp on the candlestick. And after that, we have the restoration of the table of showbread. And then we have the altar of incense. And then we have the Ark of the Covenant. I can't wait to get to. Around the world in South Korea, Yonggi Cho, and a mighty work of God. In Africa, Reinhard Bonnke. In Nigeria and Kenya and Sudan, untold millions have come to Christ. In China, you couldn't imagine the millions of people that have come to Christ and gone through untold persecution as 150 million Protestants and Catholics. Dennis Balcom, whom we know personally and whom we went to China with one time, a glorious move of the Holy Spirit. This man is a real man of God. He was called by the Lord to go to the mission field of China. Millions of Chinese converts spend hours worshiping the Lord and uplifting arms with tears rolling down their face, and many of them underground as they're being persecuted for Christ. But a move that not even communistic leaders and dictators in China could stop, the move of the Holy Spirit. In Mexico, through Juan Carlos Mancevich, a tremendous move of God across Mexico during these years. Healings, miracles, crusades filled with people, and the glories of God that accompanied those lives. In Central America, untold numbers of water baptisms that take place. Do you know that over 1,000 people a day would get baptized? They'd have like a trough of water, and people would come on their own, go down, dunk themselves, come out of the end, most of them filled with the Holy Spirit. When they got to the other end, they kept walking, and other people came in, thousands of them, and 10,000s of them in about 10 days, baptized in Central America as they come to God. We don't know about these things, you see, because the news doesn't tell us about that. Evangelists and pastors used by God in unthinkable ways with signs and wonders, creative miracles, people raised from the dead. Carlos Anacondia in Argentina, Carlos Frazen, and many others were used by the Holy Ghost. In the United States, Catherine Kuhlman, a woman dependent on the Holy Spirit, with such a relationship with Him, there was such a presence and power of the Holy Spirit in her meetings. I want to tell you, I've been in her meetings. It's just an awesome presence of the Holy Spirit that comes in. And it's just like you want to stay there the rest of your life. It's just beautiful. The things that God does, untold people were brought to Christ and experienced the atmosphere of heaven. Before we ever get there, God wants you to know what heaven's going to be like, what it's going to feel like. When God's presence comes in, the peace is absolute. You feel love beyond comparison. All the problems you ever have just vanish. And you just feel good. It's just like you want to be there the rest of your life. So God wants us to know what's waiting for us. So He'll give us little touches from here and there. Praise the Lord. Benny Hinn, a man used of God through an atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit, comes to countless thousands during the meetings, and songs of worship, signs and wonders and deliverance takes place. In 1987 through 1990, a move of God called the Fire Move began in Holland and continued in Atlanta and the United States and several countries of South America. It would be impossible to relate what took place during those times, but whole congregations would stand for hours praying out loud, weeping and confessing of sin. And they would literally feel in their bodies the fire of the Holy Spirit burning. Literally fire. Some people just tried to take their clothes off. They felt they were on fire. God was purging and filling them with power and anointing. And they relived the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. College revival swept across America, starting with Howard Payne University in the Brownwood, Texas, under the preaching of Henry Blackaby, a Southern Baptist. Promise Keepers Revival followed with it. The most publicized in mid-1990 revivals began in 1991 when 4,200 men descended on the University of Colorado to be challenged to live up to their faith. In 1993, 50,000 men assembled from every state and 16 nations. And the following year, stadium events were conducted in cities throughout the United States, a spirit of revival that transformed and swept across America as millions of men attended. The revival reached its zenith in October of 1997 as 1 million or more men gathered at a national mall in Washington, D.C. By the close of the year 2000, Promise Keepers reported 5 million had attended 100 conferences. In addition, 1 million men have been impacted and their families have been totally transformed. By the same time came John Arnott and so many others known from the Toronto Blessing Revival on the scene. People came from around the world who went there, who later gave testimonies of outstanding miracles, transformation, deliverances that took place in their own lives and that of others. Again, John Kilpatrick, and evangelist Steve Hill, along with others, were used by God in the Pensacola, Florida revival. Countless souls from around the world and the U.S. met with the Lord, a recorded 100,000 conversions in 2 years. Rodney Howard Brown and others. Listen, one died and the other began. One died and the other began. It's like the Holy Spirit's on fire. Praise the Lord. Rodney Howard Brown and others were used of God, joy, laughter, and deliverance. See, we're getting closer to where we're living now, huh? Across America, God brought deliverance and joy to people who were captive. He broke the captivity. He said to Zion, "Arise, break off your chains, O daughter of Zion." Hallelujah. Later came what is known as the Smithsonian Revival in the Missouri with Pastor Steve Gray. Thousands attended a small town church from around the world in the U.S., and God touched many. In 1999 in Argentina, a move called the Heavenly Wine Move took place where countless people were drunk in the Holy Ghost. They would drink. Let me tell you something about that. I was there. You could smell wine. You'd step up to wherever the Holy Spirit was moving, whatever building that was. It could be a second floor building in a home, or it could be a church, wherever it was. And before you ever got inside the building, you could smell this wine. It was intoxicated. And you can't stop acting silly. You cannot. You slur your words. It's like something comes over and numbs your mind. And you just act like you're totally drunk just by being in the atmosphere. If you can come into church and not breathe, you can leave without being touched. But if you start breathing, you get drunk in the spirit and start prophesying. I'll never forget one man was just jumping around from one place to another. And as he jumped, he'd jump and stay on one place like it was on a rock. You know, like if you're out in a lake or a river and you jump from one rock to another, that's what he was doing. Totally drunk. His eyes were closed. He was totally drunk. And he was prophesying. Prophesying, 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 prophesying. Every time he hit one of the rocks and landed, he'd give the name of a city around the world. And he began to prophesy what God's going to do. That was in 1999. To this day, half of them have already been fulfilled. That's what happens when you come into a place where the Holy Spirit is distilling wine. That's why we call it the wine move. But you see, it was one move after another move after another move. And the Lord began to speak to many of us. And I'm telling you what, we're in an in-between now, but don't give up. Because we've got some more furniture left. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.